Today's reading is Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 25. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. These are the words of our Lord. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Glad you're all doing really well today. My name is Jace, and I do want to... Never mind. I don't have a message for DB Kids. I'm going to just move on. It's not like we're recording this service. Hi, everyone on YouTube. You don't know what I'm talking about. But I had a message. I don't anymore, but I do have a message, so why don't we jump in? Hello. It's a great weekend. Love being here in this series. Guys, Women's Retreat is going on this weekend. If your family has been affected by one of those women leaving, could you bravely raise your hand right now? I want to know that you actually made it to church today. I don't see a single... Okay. All right, I thought there was a little smell of ramen and hot dogs in that corner over there. Just you know, yeah. No, I'm happy when families show up, those affected by Women's Retreat. It's fun watching DB Kids, actually, these mismatched children that get brought in by these disheveled dads. I've been there, so it's good. But we'll be praying for our ladies. They're coming home today, praying that the Lord did a wondrous work in their hearts, not only as individuals, but for that entire ministry as well. And like I said, we do get to continue on in our series in the Gospel of Matthew, Kingdom Culture, a King Like No Other. And this weekend, we get to pick up the second half of chapter 4. We get to see Jesus really begin his ministry, call the first disciples, and make his mission known to the masses. So let's pray before we jump in. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for everyone who is here, whether they're their wives or moms or loved ones are up at Women's Retreat. We're so glad that they're here. Glad that we can fellowship together, be in community together. Lord, for those who are on retreat, please let their time finishing this morning just be a sweet time together, and then bring them home safely to us this afternoon. Lord, for the chaos that's happening in our world right now, we turn that over to you. Lord, I especially think of all of our soldiers who are actively fighting on our behalf all over the world. Lord, please give them a hedge of protection. And we do trust you, even though there does seem to be a lot of question marks going on right now. We love you. Amen. Amen. So, second half of Matthew 4, the first half of Matthew 4, if you are with us last week with Pastor Ray, we find out real quick that Jesus did not come to this earth to mess around. He came with a mission in mind, and nothing would distract him from it. Even after a 40-day fast in the wilderness, he looked Satan in the eye three times and rebuffed the devil's lies. The second half of chapter 4 reveals the main point of his mission, specifically in verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this big reveal tells us that Jesus didn't come here simply to just start a religion. He didn't come here to gather fans and be admired. He certainly didn't come here to overthrow Rome. He came as a king on a mission. This mission was to capture hearts and souls, no matter what the cost. Now, I don't know about you, but this moment in the life and ministry of Jesus, this really gets me excited. This really gets me pumped up. There's a lot of confidence right now. I'm like Pastor Ray in that I really like sports. I'm a big action movie guy. And there's no greater moment in sports than when it just seems like the team that you are rooting against is about to win, but then a hero that you're watching steps up and makes a big play, turns the tide of the game. Same thing in action movies. When it looks like the evil villain is about to win and all is lost, the hero rises up and makes just the right move, and then the movie ends well. Folks, if you ever want to get into a conversation with me about the 2001 World Series, I am for it. I don't care how much time has passed. The level of excitement that wells up in me as a lifelong Phoenician that has watched Arizona sports teams fail us time and time again, to have the 2001 Diamondbacks, there's nothing more beautiful than watching the video of Randy Johnson coming out of the bullpen in game 7, after pitching game 6. He's 6'10", just the meanest looking dude you've ever seen. Him and I look so much alike. He comes out and just shuts down the Yankees. And then in the bottom of the 9th, the ultimate good versus evil. Diamondbacks, Yankees, Mariano Rivera's pitching, and Luis Gonzalez steps up and hits the little blooper, and it's 25 years later. And if you want to buy me lunch and talk about that game, I'm always for it. If you want to talk action movies, I'll ask you this: where were you when Rocky Balboa knocked out Ivan Drago? Where were you when he took down the Russian who killed his friend earlier in the movie? If that's a spoiler for you, you're 40 years too late. But it still rocks my world. Here's a slightly newer one. Where were you when all seemed lost at the Battle of Helm's Deep in Lord of the Rings, when Gandalf showed up at the top of the hill and he rode down with the army and took down all the bad guys and won? Yeah, that was for you, John Pliley, right there, yeah. And then for the young people in the room, where were you when Tony Stark caught the missile and pushed it up through? Yeah, it's Avengers right there. I'm talking to the wrong audience, but where were you in these moments? These moments we watch, it gives you chills. And I could keep going with different examples like this, but none of these moments in sports or cinematic history have anything on how Jesus looked Satan in the eye 3 times over and said, "Not today, pal. Buzz off." I don't care if you have read that story 100 times. I don't care if it was your first time hearing it last week. Don't ever lose the awe and the wonder, the power of that story. In all of history, no one has been able to stand up to Satan. We all fall for his lies, for all fall for his deception, but Jesus is the one who looked him in the eye and said, "Nope, I'm not like anyone else. You need to go." So powerful. And I love, just love, every time that he looks Satan in the eye, he uses scripture to back his defense. Folks, if you're ever reading your Bibles, doing your study during the week, and you doubt even for a second that you are in fact holding a sword, think again. That's what Jesus used to push back Satan. You are holding a sword. If this doesn't set you up to tell you that Jesus came to this earth on a mission, then I don't know what else will. So we're going to jump into this text and we're going to prove it right now. Verses 12 and 13. And Austin did a great job reading. I'll recap a couple verses. I want to read this because we talk about how Jesus is on a mission, and then we start with this. Now, when he had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. So I set you up and say, Jesus came here on a mission. Nothing's going to deter him from the mission. And the very first verse we read today is, well, something bad happened and Jesus withdrew. Believe it or not, there is a lot of people that will pick these two verses and say, oh, not so tough after all, huh? Not so tough. He gets a little bit of bad news and he immediately withdraws. No. Believe it or not. Folks, and let me tell you this. If the arrest of John the Baptist rocked Jesus so to the core that he felt that he had to run away, he would not have picked Capernaum as his place to run to. There is no logical, there is no strategic reason for him to do this. Capernaum was not known for its strengths. It was known for its weaknesses. It did not house a very devout religious population. In fact, most of the population was Gentile. It did not contain thriving businesses and business owners. It did not make a positive mark on the political spectrum. It was seen as more of a stain than a city. Yet Jesus went here, not because he was running away, but because this was prophesied hundreds of years in advance. This was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. We're talking 600, even 700 years in advance. He says, the land of Zebulun, by the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. This was written so far in advance. Your first point is this: the king's mission brought light into dark places. When Jesus makes this move and he settles in Capernaum, he's not picking a place that other rabbis or generals or kings would have picked as a home base. He picked a dark place that needed light. He picked a place that for centuries had been defined more by its weaknesses, and he came to bring strength and encouragement, and once again, he came to bring light. John 1, 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. No amount of issues that Capernaum was known for could cover up the fact that Jesus brought a crazy amount of new light. It was prophesied, and it became fulfilled. I love what Paul says concerning Jesus in all of Colossians 1, but specifically in verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. God didn't want Capernaum to be in darkness any longer. So Jesus made his way there with his unstoppable light. Your next little sub-point under the main point, Jesus didn't retreat in fear. He repositioned for the mission. He didn't retreat in fear. Don't read those first few verses and go, oh, Jesus freaked out. No, this was a repositioning for the mission and to bring light to a dark place. Now, in your bulletins, you're going to see that big, you know, word. I got it in all caps. It says more. For you, that's a typo. For me, that was a cue to talk more about the importance. Yeah, I forgot to delete it before I sent it over to the ladies to print the bulletins. Yeah, great story. It's a cue to talk more about the importance of this prophecy that was fulfilled. Now, both Pastor Mark and Pastor Ray, they've talked about all these prophecies that Matthew has connected to the Old Testament. In fact, this one right here is the eighth time already in the book of Matthew that we see a prophecy fulfilled. There's still another about 11 or 12 to go in the rest of the book. But Matthew goes out of his way to show, whether you are educated or not, Jesus came here to fulfill what had been written hundreds of years before. Jesus is unlike anyone else that's ever been here, and unlike anyone else that will ever be here. He is the Messiah. Let's make the connection. And as Pastor Ray, he mentioned a few weeks ago that the odds of even a few of these prophecies coming true, it's so long, it's crazy. But just, Jesus and Han Solo will tell you, never tell me the odds, and he is going to fulfill them anyway. Folks, if you have ever doubted God's presence in a specific place, in a specific situation, in a specific set of circumstances, think again. The positioning of Jesus has never been wrong. The location that he chooses has never been wrong. The ministry that he goes about has never been off base. And I know it's hard when circumstances seem dire and difficult and tough and they're right in front of your face, but don't doubt the presence of Jesus and his positioning. Our next point is centered around the message that Jesus brought to the people. In verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Your main point here that you have in front of you is the king's mission calls for repentance and change. And in parentheses, you'll see it's a shift from me to he. Let's talk about what this means. I will say first, there's a consistency in the message of repentance. If you look at when John the Baptist first hits the scene, what is his message to the people? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So now when Jesus is starting his ministry, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And even later on in chapter 10 of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 7, when Jesus is commissioning the disciples for ministry, he says, proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's a consistency here that's noteworthy for us. So looking at this word repent, now, I know no matter what church history you have, how you grew up, how you were brought up, the word repent, I believe, can bring on several different emotions and reactions. Let's talk about what repent doesn't mean in this passage. It does not mean, Jesus is not saying, I want you to feel bad and guilty. No. It doesn't mean beat yourself up, hate yourself. No. It doesn't mean repent so you can be perfect from now on and never struggle again. Jesus isn't preaching repentance like you see folks preach at the Fiesta Bowl parade. If you've ever been to a parade, you see all these floats and bands and presentations, and then sure enough, someone comes with a big poster and a bullhorn. Repent. And they're looking for hostile engagements. They're looking to fight you. They're looking to tell you how bad you are. That's not what Jesus is preaching here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What Jesus is saying is, I'm offering you an invite to change. The way that you've been going isn't getting you anywhere. I'm offering you an invite for something different. What Jesus has to offer is better than anything this world will ever have to offer. Sometimes we try to do our own thing in this world. We try to navigate our way in this world, and it's like dropping in the middle of the ocean and starting to swim in circles. You're not going to get anywhere. You're going to get exhausted. You're going to realize really soon that what you're doing is pointless. You're going to realize even sooner that this water is really salty. I'm uncomfortable. And what Jesus offers us, what he is inviting us to when he says repent, is he says, I've got a life preserver for you. Are you tired of just swimming around, exhausting yourself? Are you tired of feeling like you can't get anywhere? I have the life preserver for you. Repent. This invite is for your heart. Too often we get caught up in the individual sin or the individual circumstance. We get really zoned in on something. We get tunnel vision, just focusing on one thing. When Jesus says repent, he's saying, I want your whole heart. The offer is to save your whole heart, because he knows better than us that if the transformation starts within, it will very quickly move to our outward parts as well. Change the core, see how the whole person can be changed. A little sub point, repentance is not feeling bad, it's embracing a new direction that leads to a new life. The very core of the king's mission right here. Repent, change your ways, and follow me. Jesus wanted the people of Capernaum to know. He wanted everyone to know that he interacted with. He wants us to know now. He says, I know life is hard. I know you struggle with shame. I know you struggle with feeling lost. But I am here to help and save you. Turn from your current ways and accept my invite to follow me. That is the simple message that Jesus brings, and it affects us all so deeply. This is further illustrated in Luke chapter 5, verse 32, where Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I have not come for the healthy, but for the sick. Don't ever doubt God's patience in this matter. I love 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some would count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. What kind of level of patience is that? I don't even come close to that. I get super upset and impatient all the time. Just ask my wife. She's in here. In fact, everyone look at her right now. Yeah, she loves that. Yeah. She's an angel. She is the most loving and patient person that you will ever come into contact with. That's why, well, you know, opposites attract. You know, I don't know. But yeah. I mean, she can sit with our kids for so long and help them teach and help them learn and grow. And I'll sit with my 9-year-old who just got like her vocab words that day and her spelling list that day. And I'm working with her and I go, girl, how have you not memorized this yet? You've had these words for 2 hours, and you've never even heard them before. How do you not have this? Now, I do have to be careful because my daughter's teacher is in here. Hi, Mrs. Burkett. You do a great job. In fact, Nathan, get her a DB Cafe gift card. Yeah. Oh, remember that at grading time. All right, yeah. Yes, thank you. I'm going to need you to come back for the 11 o'clock service, too. Yes, okay, yeah. I am so glad that Jesus's patience, that the Lord's patience for us goes far beyond anything that we could ever show. I mean, how often do you think God is up in heaven going like, I just gave you your vocab words today. How do you not have them memorized? We would be done. It'd be like, next batch, done. Like, you know, his patience goes and goes and goes. His love, his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his compassion. They're never ending. And we get this. The Lord is slow because he wants everyone to come to repentance. He's patient with us. The call to repentance is still here. Yes, it was written in Matthew hundreds and hundreds of years ago, but the call to repentance is still here. The invite to turn away from our ways, to turn away from me and turn to he, is still here, and it is of the utmost importance. And again, he is willing to hang in there with us, knowing that we are going to mess up every single day. Yet, he extends the invite of repentance over and over. I love it. I'll have more on this at the end. We'll keep moving through the text now. In verses 18 through 22, we see Jesus calling the first disciples. And as a lifelong church attendee, in fact, I'm pointing out everyone today. My mom's here today. My mom and dad are here today. My mom can attest. I was born on a Friday. They dumped me in the nursery that following Sunday. It was that quick. Lifelong church attendee. So I've been hearing and reading this story so many times. And I will say that growing up, hearing this story and seeing it, especially on the flannel graph, there's some important details that I think kind of get glossed over here. The way I learned this story, there's almost like an element of hypnotism that happens. Jesus just walks up and you see these guys on the boat and he says, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And you read it and they just drop their nets and just, because on a flannel graph you can't move your arms, they just start following Jesus. Just like, it's almost like this zombie moment, like, yes, the Lord called me. Yes, I will follow you. I will follow you. And I don't want to pretend that that would be outside of the realm of God's power, but I don't think that this is how this whole interaction actually went. If the message of Jesus is starting by saying, "I'm inviting you to repent, I'm calling you to repent," then there is an invite now to follow him. And luckily, when Jesus makes the invite, there are some incredible perks. We'll talk about the perks here in just a minute, but I want to camp on this story and tell you just how unconventional this interaction that Jesus has with these fishermen. It's backwards. This is what happens when a new rabbi would come into town. A new rabbi would establish himself somewhere in the city square, probably really close to the entrance of the temple. And yes, he would teach. And yes, he would talk to people as they went by, but really, he would be in a position hoping that the religious elite of that town would come to him. Specifically the young guys, the up-and-comers who were looking to advance in their own religious skills. He would stand and wait for people to say, "Rabbi, can we follow you? Rabbi, can we be your disciples?" And then he would get to discern who would be the disciples. Jesus didn't go about it this way, and I think each and every one of us can count ourselves as lucky that he is unlike any rabbi that has ever walked this earth. He came to flip this world upside down. He came to do ministry in a whole new way. He did not go into Capernaum so he could set himself up in a high place and wait for people to come to him. He didn't do that, and he doesn't do that with us. He does not post himself in high places and wait. He came to seek and to save the lost. And once again, we can all count ourselves as lucky for that. So he starts teaching and preaching that people need to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and word gets out. And we do see in John chapter 1 that these guys have these fishermen, they've heard about Jesus a little bit, and they've heard some of his teachings, and John the Baptist has shared more, and we know that there's been some exposure to Jesus at this point. Still, though, Jesus went to the docks. It's weird enough that Jesus was on the move. Rabbis want people to come to them. It's weird enough that he's on the move, but then he goes to the docks, and he starts calling fishermen. Rabbis don't interact with fishermen. In that culture, in that time, it didn't work. They wouldn't interact with really anyone that was working what we would call a normal 9-to-5. If you had a normal job outside of religiously affiliated circles, then definitely at some point in your life, someone looked at you and said, "You are academically ineligible to move any further in your religious education." If you're working a normal job, you didn't make it through Bible school as a kid. Every Jewish boy would grow up memorizing the Torah, the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And those who showed real promise would advance. Those who didn't would be very gently told, "You need to join the family business. This isn't going to work for you." So these guys are fishermen. They have joined the family business. We know that they have been told they are academically ineligible. So Jesus comes to the docks, and now he's calling them. This is backwards. If, again, no matter how many times you read this, don't overlook the power of this moment. Don't overlook the fact that Jesus went outside of normal circles to call disciples. If you are ever looking for proof that you are valued and what you bring to the table has value, then look at this passage. Look at this passage. Jesus could have looked quite literally anywhere else for disciples, yet he went to these guys and said, "Drop your nets, follow me. I want to make you fishers of men." And as we read, these four did not pass up on the opportunity. Now, I mentioned that the call of Jesus, or I mentioned earlier that there's perks that come with this call. Let's look at the next fill in the blanks and talk about these perks. The king's mission contains a priority, identity, and purpose. If you're looking for perks in the calling of Jesus, if you're looking for perks in following Jesus, here we have them. Priority, identity, and purpose. We see them really quick in this interaction with Jesus and these fishermen. He gives them a priority. He says, "Leave your nets and follow me. I have a new priority for you." Your priority up until this very moment has been working the family business, has been making just enough money day by day to take care of your family. I have a new priority. Follow me. Drop what you're doing and follow me. Identity. Jesus says the words, "I will make you. I will give you something new. I will give you a new name. I will give you a new identity." And purpose. Fishers of men. Yes, you are fishermen, but I will make you fishers of men. I will completely change the purpose that you pursue day in and day out. Priority. You're going in a different direction. I've got something new and better. That's what Jesus says. Now, we all struggle with keeping our priorities straight. I think universally we can agree on this. How much money do I have? How many hours should I work during the week? How do I raise my kids? Which team should I pick for my March Madness bracket? We get our priorities are just all out of whack, day in, day out, week in, week out. We ask ourselves these questions: how do I start this? Or how do I commit to that? Or how do I stop this? Or we can just wind ourselves up with questions and confusion, and it often keeps us up at night. It leads to stress, it leads to worry, it leads to anxiety. We get our priorities out of whack. We don't know what to do. Luckily, we have Matthew 6:33, this whole section that Jesus gives us in the Sermon on the Mount. It's coming in the next couple of weeks in this series. But there's this whole section on anxiety and worry and priority. And verse 33 says this: "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." When we make him our number one priority, it's always interesting to see how everything else just kind of smooths out around us. Doesn't necessarily mean that life is perfect and void of issues, but if we keep him as our number one, wow, it's fun to watch. When Jesus calls the disciples, when he calls us, there is a call to prioritize him first and foremost. Identity. If you've ever struggled with who you are and where you stand, here is a new identity. I put Romans 8:12 through 17 in here. It's a big section, and you know, just like what Pastor Ray would say, Romans 8 is one of my favorites. But this section right in the middle is one of my all-time favorites, and it's about how we become heirs with Christ when we put our faith in him and join his forever family, how our identity is so changed. You see, following after Christ, it doesn't just give us, you know, squatter's rights in his house. Following after Christ isn't like signing an Airbnb rental agreement. Following after Christ, it's not like you're a foster kid now, but you can be moved from house to house if the situation depends. Following after Christ means that we are adopted into his family with full rights and full inheritance, as if we were sons and daughters that were born as flesh and blood. If you are ever struggling with your identity, who you are, why has God placed you here? Why has God placed you in this situation? Whatever it is, then I challenge you to read these verses. Just read them slowly, and you will, as you remember the promise of your value and your worth, you'll feel your heart rate just slow, and the calmness and the peace of God will overwhelm you. Purpose. If you've ever wondered what you were put on this earth to do, this is it in these verses. And this purpose aligns with the gifting and the skills that you already have. I love that we get this picture. Jesus goes to fishermen and says, I will make you fishers of men. You have the skill, you have the language, you've got that. Let me just apply it in a whole new way and give you this grand, glorious purpose. If you ever wondered what your purpose is, guess what? The purpose that God has for you is in alignment with the gifts that he has given you. Sometimes, and just being a pastor, working at staff, this is a conversation I have with a lot of people, teens especially. If I'm calling them to something bigger and greater, they'll look at me and go, why don't you do that? You're the pastor. And I go, oh, that was so clever. No, you're right. God has given me a specific set of giftings, and it's given me a specific circle of influence. But what God has given you, I could never do. The gifts that God has given you, the purpose that God has given you, the abilities that God has given you, I could never do. So live in your purpose. I'll live in mine as we both follow hard after Christ. And when whether student or adult, when we wrap our heads around that and we see that God truly has given us a purpose and he has given us gifts that align, it is incredible. These guys found out over the next couple years that purpose was powerful and even beyond. I look at the last words of Jesus before he ascended into heaven. We call it the Great Commission from Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Go and keep doing the things that you have learned from me. Folks, if you're looking for a purpose, go and do the things that we learn from Jesus and throughout Scripture. From verses 23 through 25, our final point is this: the king's mission brings about complete restoration. We get kind of a whirlwind in these verses of Jesus really jumping into action, and the teaching, the preaching, the healing, the crowds are gathering, and word is truly getting out. When Jesus goes about these things, when he goes about teaching, when you see that he's teaching in the synagogue, the word teaching to me says he's engaging people's minds. When he's preaching, it says he's engaging people's hearts and calling them to action. And when he's healing, he is displaying his love, his compassion, and his power up close. Don't ever fall for that lie that Jesus isn't close. This is all over his ministry, the fact that he was putting hands on hundreds, if not thousands of people, getting up close and personal. He's not some God on a pedestal. He's a God right next to you, no matter what you're going through. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Following after Christ, committing to him, jumping on board with his mission means total and complete restoration. I don't know about you. I'm not a crafty person at all. I know all sorts of people, even within this church body, that can take old, beat-up things and make them beautiful. I know there's a lot of car guys in this population that you see this, you know, shell of a rusted out, hollowed out, I don't know car terms, car, and you go, wow, there's so much potential. My wife likes shopping at thrift stores. And early on and throughout our marriage, she'll call me and say, hey, I've got this new dresser, I've got this new shelf, or I'm bringing it home, and she'll bring it in, and I'll go, this is anything but new. This looks like it was on the Titanic. It sank, it sat there forever, and then the divers, when they found it, they just kicked it a bunch of times and then pulled it out, and you paid a ton of money for it. but she'll see this thing, and her mom will see this thing, and they'll sit and they'll talk about like paint colors, and all of a sudden, over time, they'll take this horrendously beat up IKEA thing, and they'll make it look like a beautiful piece of functional furniture that now has a place in our house. You see this total transformation happen right in front of you. Guys, if my wife and my mother-in-law can take dressers and make them beautiful, what do you think Jesus can do with all of us? He didn't come here to gain fans. He came here for hearts, minds, souls, and bodies, and restoration is a big part of that. And I know that there may be some of you sitting here and you've got chronic back pain, or cancer has overtaken your body, or you just lost a loved one and they didn't feel or look very restored at the end. And you may be thinking, I don't look very restored. You say complete restoration. I'm not feeling it. If that's you, don't forget the words that John wrote down at the end of the great revelation that God gave him regarding the end times. Revelation 21:5. He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Even if you don't feel it right now in this moment, you are in process of complete and total restoration, because we serve a God that looks at us and says, I am here to make all things new. Yeah. Complete restoration is on the menu for all of us. So, Jesus came to this earth on a mission, plain and simple. He wouldn't be stopped by Satan. He wouldn't be deterred by John the Baptist's arrest. He wouldn't let the reputation of his location slow him down. He called upon the uneducated to be closest to him and to be used mightily by him. And he proved that he wasn't just in it for the fanfare. He came here to restore people fully and completely. And the final thing that I want you to write down in conclusion is that the king's mission is still ongoing. This isn't just some history book. This is an ongoing thing now. The call for repentance rings loudly and truly today. Hearts and souls are on the line. So the question for you is, where do you stand in regards to the king's mission? If you are hiding in darkness, if you feel like you are just stuck and you are swimming in circles in the ocean, then now is the time to turn that repentance, that accepting the invitation, turn toward Jesus. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done. I can't tell you, when I invite people to church, especially people that I know, you know, just in the secular world that don't have a religious background, the number one response I get from people is, I couldn't go to church. I'll get struck by lightning as soon as I walk in the door. I'm that bad. I go, you think you're that bad? Get to know me a little better. Like, come on. We all fall short. We all deserve that. But Jesus makes the invite to all of us, no matter what we've done. If you think you are stuck in such complete and total darkness, challenge him. Turn toward him. Accept this invite. Quit making life about me and make it about he. Now, there are some of you in here that maybe you've heard the truth of Jesus and you understand it. Maybe you've been coming to church for a while. Maybe you're grasping it, but at the same time, you're also holding on tightly to your nets. No, I have a way. I have a thing. I have a livelihood. I have a plan. If you're holding on to your nets today, I will just simply tell you, there's no like deep theological sentence I can put together here to wow you. Leave them. Okay? We don't have to make it any more complicated than that. The short-term gain that we seek in this world is nothing compared to the long-term reward that Jesus offers. So ask yourself, what is holding you back? In this life, we're only guaranteed a few things. What are the guarantees of this life? Death, taxes, and your printer not working when you need it to. Like that's kind of those are the guarantees. Why not embrace the priority, the identity, and the purpose that Jesus offers you? Jesus didn't just call these disciples, though, to simply join the mission. He did the ultimate act on behalf of the mission. He died on the cross for us. As a part of the complete and total restoration that he offers, he had to take our sin, our guilt, and our shame into death. And guess what? He did that, and he left it there, and he came back to life. The resurrection. We get to celebrate it on Easter in just a couple of weeks. The core of our faith. The fact that Jesus died on the cross for us and came back. If he had just died on the cross and that was it, he's just another dude who died. But he came back. And if you want to learn more about that, then you need to come talk to me or talk to any one of our staff and elders at the end of the service. We want to answer questions about that. But yes, Jesus didn't just come with a message. He came with action as well. His mission required action, the ultimate act of compassion, the ultimate act of love, where he looked at you and said, I know you're not good enough. I'm going to take the parts of you that aren't good enough. I'm going to take them off of you and onto myself. I'm going to take them down into death, and then I'm going to come back and offer eternal life to anyone who accepts the invite. Because of his action, we have a chance at an eternal, lifelong, and beyond relationship with him. Folks, if that is something that you have heard about and you want to know more about, again, I'm going to make myself available right after the service. I'm available 24/7 to anyone who wants to talk about that. But that is that important. I will close in prayer now, but just know the King's mission is nothing for us to gloss over. These stories, no matter how familiar they've been, are nothing for us to gloss over. What Jesus was all about is not just momentary gain. He wants you for an eternity. And again, if you have questions, today is a day to ask. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our time. Thank you that we can just dive into your word and learn so much, even from some familiar passages. There's still so much to learn and so much that can affect us and help us grow. Lord, if there's even one person in here that has any doubts or questions about the mission of Jesus, and this idea of repentance and turning away from the me and looking to he, looking to you, then Lord, today is the day that they need some courage to come and ask questions. Lord, give them that. Lord, we look forward with anticipation to Easter in just a couple weeks as we celebrate not only the sacrifice that you made, but the fact that you resurrected, came back to life, connected the dots so that we could have a connection with you for all eternity. Lord, we cannot wait. Lord, we just love you. And we thank you again for this time. Amen. 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 Amen.